Okay, we are going to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, that was a really appropriate song, actually, to sing, oddly enough. I do want to give everyone a bit of a change of pace this morning. I want to give everyone this thought, because I want to talk about no turning back. And as a Christian, as a believer, when you and I got saved, we are now homeward bound, amen? And I want to give a few truths from the Bible. I pray that these truths can be practical and sort of help to understand a few things about our Christian life. So in, say, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse, say, we'll pick it up in verse 17. And the Bible says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Can I just say something there, that I think a lot of people have the wrong idea about God. You know, God wants to bless you. I mean, he sent his son to die for you. Think about it. So what more do you think that he wouldn't want to do for us? And he is a God that does love us. He did send his son to die for us. But however, as I mentioned last week, and I'll come to verse 18 in a moment, as a believer, I wasn't a believer until the moment the shackles of unbelief was broken, where the Bible says the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not. So the idea then is that what breaks unbelief is belief. Unbelief, you're in a place of darkness. You're also in a place of being lost. You do not know, okay? So as soon as you see the light of Jesus Christ, as soon as you get that gospel, as soon as you realize that you're a sinner, that he came to die for you personally, and you believe that, that shackle of unbelief is broken and we become believers. So I want you to realize that the God of this world blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, please take that as a really important truth. As I said last week, until that happened in my life and your life, I knew very little about God, amen? Might have known about him or whatever. But I didn't know him until that moment. And that moment there takes you from that light to darkness. So Paul is saying here in verse 17 that God will give you a wisdom and a revelation and the knowledge of him. What I mean by that is that people need to know God, okay? Before I was saved, I did not want to know him. True? Now I'm saved, I'm realizing I want to know him more. And the reason that is because Paul says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So to be enlightened means to open your eyes to know, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, last week's message was that before I was saved, I was a stranger to the Commonwealth of Israel, so are you. I did not know the things of God. If you were back when Jesus was here, you would have been a Gentile, which we are. You'd have had to become a Jewish proselyte, which the Ethiopian eunuch was. And he would travel up to Jerusalem, and he would be taught in the Jewish ways, if you want to make that sense. The disciples were Jews. They had believed the scriptures that Jesus would come as Moses had told them that he would come. So when Jesus did turn up at the baptism of John the Baptist, they were excited to see that the one who Moses had written and spoken about had come. And so therefore, but they were still Jews, they were under the law, they were under the grace of God that he had given them to do, the sacrifices, their temple, and all that stuff which you and I, as a Gentile, have absolutely no real connection to. Amen? What if I said to some of you, maybe some of you are farmers, doesn't matter, what if I said, well, next time you sin, go and get your best lamb and crucify it and shed its blood for your sin? Because that was the Old Testament, amen? So when you come to the Bible, you've got to realize that I'm a Gentile. I do not think as a Jew did. I get saved. I have a carnal mind. Carnal mind is against God, and I view God as an enemy, not as a friend. And I have no knowledge of him because, in a way, I'm in darkness because of unbelief. So when Peter wrote, now being a Jew, being saved, being the character he was, loyal to the Lord, wanted to follow Christ, he would have followed Jesus to the very end. His loyalty was to Christ. But when he writes in Peter, he says, to the strangers. And he says to them that we are now pilgrims. And the idea was that in the Old Testament, they were pilgrims. They were people that, by faith, were looking off unto the promises of God, but now you're a pilgrim. Now, if you think about the term pilgrim, that means you're on a journey. Amen? Okay. Now, here's the bad news. As soon as you got saved, you're on a journey, whether you realized it or not. A lot of people don't realize it. They don't realize now that there's a journey that from where you are now that you have now a home in heaven. I always like the verse, and I don't hear it mentioned much, where it said that God has prepared for us mansions in heaven? I used to like that idea. but the idea is that we are on a journey. Come over to Hebrews chapter 9 with me. I want to help your belief so you don't live in the land of unbelief. God doesn't want you to live in the land of unbelief. He wants you to believe him. He wants you to believe his word. That's why he gave it to us. When they published the King James Bible in 1611, they didn't put a copyright on it. The reason was that they wanted the word of God to be published, not have permission to publish it. You might find in some King James Bible, for instance, there's a copyright on the text, the type text, not on the scriptures. Any other version from them will have a copyright. You need permission to pay for that. So the idea then is that God has always wanted to give the Word of God freely. Does that make sense? It's not, and he wants us to know what his will is. Now, the second thing with the Bible, it's actually a legal document. And I think you need to learn this idea about a legal document. Come over to Hebrews chapter 9 with me and go down to verse 16. And I'll put it in context and I'll begin in verse 14. Now in the book of Hebrews he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, you and I are in the New Testament, okay? We're not in the Old Testament. For a testament is of force, like a will is. A will is not enforced till what happens? Person dies, amen? So someone can write out a will, but it's not enforced till that person dies. So he says here, so there's a testament. Therefore must also, so the Bible says in verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. So therefore it's legal, that document becomes legal, a legal tender. Let the relatives fight over the things that are left behind. It doesn't matter. Okay, there's a will. There's a document that now has come in force because of the death of that person. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated with our blood. So the Old Testament, you saw that it was all to do with the blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool, hyssop, sprinkled both the book and all the people. Amen. So as I said before, you and I aren't in that economy. Can we at least say amen to that?
Amen.
But we're under a different economy because it's Jesus Christ's blood who was shed for us. Amen. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He sacrificed himself for our sins. So it's his blood that brings in the force, you could say, of a testament. Verse 20, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God have enjoined unto, I'll say, us. When you got saved, salvation was because the blood of Jesus Christ was available to forgive us of our sins. Amen? That's already pretty much, most people know that. But you've got to put the emphasis on the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ wasn't only accepted in heaven, but it appeased the Father. It appeased the wrath of God because it was the perfect, pure blood of the Lamb. In the Old Testament, an innocent lamb could die. It was accepted, but never really appeased the wrath of God when it came to sin. That had to be taken care of at the cross, and God chose the Son of God who came and died. And in that passage, which I think is a wonderful passage, where he sacrificed himself for us. The word enjoined is a legal term. You could use it in this term, to take out a court injunction. It also means to direct in a different direction, as to give authority. Now here's what I'm going to say to you. The blood of Christ now gives you and I an authority to be the sons and daughters of God. Amen? That's what it does. You actually have an authority to say, I'm a child of God. That's what the blood does. We'll come to that. Because the word blood is also to do with what? Redemption. And to redeem something, you buy and purchase it back. We were lost, and then God's blood is shed. It's a purchase. We become a purchase possession. We become redeemed. God buys us back. He snatches us out of the claws of the devil, if you want to put it that way. And he makes us and brings us into the family of God, where you and I now can say as believers, I am now no longer a stranger of the Commonwealth of Israel. I'm no longer a stranger of the things of God, because God have enjoined the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to us. And if you think about it, we now have a different direction, a different purpose. I can't give you an experience feeling on this just at the moment, okay? This is a legal document, okay? It's enforced. It's an enforcement. Another word in the Bible is power. He said in John, he said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That meaning he gave authority to be called the sons of God. What I wanted you to understand, that before I was, when I was lost, I was not a son of God, amen? But now I am. How did that happen? Soon as I believed. because God's grace is sufficient for every man, woman and child, amen. And as soon as you believe on Jesus Christ, God said, that's enough, and you now, he now bursts you into the family of God. Now the Bible then is a legal book. Now in Romans chapter 8:15, you don't have to go there for time. For ye have not received, Paul says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again, of fear. Since you've been saved, has there ever been a time where you just fear? How about doubt? Come on, surely. When I got saved, surely am I still saved? Amen? Someone said to me, you weren't doubting before, but you are now, as it means you're probably saved because you're doubting that you are saved. And because doubt brings you into darkness and fear, and you need something more than just my feeling and emotions, because I might feel good about God one day and the next day I'm on the wrong side of him. Amen? So there's a battle going on. But he says here, and I want you to hear what the Bible says. It's a legal document. He's enjoined. Think of the word enjoined. Gives you a different direction. Has given us an authority to be sons of God. Now, God takes home his own. We know that. So he says here, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So bondage is not a good thing. Sure, all of us have experienced bondage of some manner to the flesh. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So the blood of Jesus Christ purchased us. He adopted us. Amen? Now, when you see someone get adopted, who's ever seen a parent's... Normally an adopted child doesn't have much family resemblance. Amen? It's funny, you know, sometimes you see Europeans adopt people from South Africa or somewhere. And those children become sons and daughters, and they are now their mother and father, amen, by the word adoption. They get adopted. They grow up and they look at their mum and their dad as being their father, and they look at them as mother, and that's where adoption is. I mentioned last week that now you believed, you're now predestinated, meaning now that you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are now, as I said, you're now in Christ. You have, the illustration is there's a train going between A and B, or you could say you're on earth and there's heaven above. You've now got the blood of Jesus Christ. You've received him. You go up to the conductor, who's the Holy Ghost. He sees the tickets being purchased by the blood of the Son of God, amen. And the idea there is that you can now board that vessel. So if you were going from Brisbane to Sydney and you had the ticket and it wasn't purchased by you, it was purchased by the Son of God, who died for you, amen. So he's purchased us, right? It's his blood who paid for it. I have the ticket, it's mine. I go up to the train, there's the conductor, the Holy Ghost, and he says, right, come on in. I'm now positioned in Christ, so you, in heaven, you're already there, according to the Bible. And you're predestinated, meaning now, by your free will to receive the Son of God, you're now in him, and now that train is going to go from Brisbane to Sydney. You're predestinated to go to Sydney. If you want to get off, well, don't be so foolish. That's the whole idea. There's no turning back. Once you're on that train, do not try to get off it. But the idea then he says, but we are predestinated. Now get this. I had no family resemblance of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the perfect Son of God, without guile, without malice, without envy. There was nothing, there was no sin found in Jesus himself when we're here. When I got saved, I had no family resemblance of the one who just adopted me. Amen? I didn't have Jesus Christ's nature. I had an old nature, which is Adam's. I would revel. I was enmity against God. I was a rebel. I hated God. Amen. And there was nothing about me that someone could come up and say, well, Simon, we think you are a Christian. And when somebody did, I felt like hitting them. Because I wasn't. Amen. But that Bible says that when you receive Jesus Christ, you're now to be conformed to the image of his Son by the way of adoption. Now, here's the idea then. You and I now are his children. We have a legal document to show that we are. The blood of Christ has been enjoined to us, gives me a new direction, and now I have a different outlook on life, and now I can say, by the Bible, quite easily, I can say, now I know that I'm a son of God. I might not have felt like that when I got saved, but I can say that now because I understand the Bible. Who can at least someone say amen? So the word redemption, purchase, enjoined, adoption, predestination, all those words help you and I as believers to know that we are on a journey, okay, and there is no turning back. It's sort of funny, you know, why would God save you then throw you back in? I was watching the Surf Life Savers, you know. They don't pull the guy out and resuscitate him and then chuck him back in the water, amen. Now, that's the idea of salvation. But not only that, we know that we are purchased, we know that we are redeemed. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians, I won't go there. I understand I'm a purchased possession. I know that I'm not my own. I know this vessel now was purchased. I now know and understand that when you believe, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, in whom also he also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, that's the gospel, of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So as soon as you believed, you had the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that you were sealed. Okay. Now sealed, the word sealed, if you want to have a look at that, it's Ephesians 1:13. That's a legal word. What did they do in the Old Testament when a king would send a letter? He put what? Seal on it. Now that seal couldn't be broken, but by the only one it was sent to, amen? So when you believed, you now have the seal of the Holy Spirit of promise. A seal is like a mark, would you agree? So when you got saved, God marked you. And he said, and he says from heaven, that one there's mine. Amen. It's got a seal on it. Always like the, I think the Lord showed me this when I was playing golf, and I had my golf balls, and I'm pretty obsessive person, but I didn't want anyone else to have my golf balls. Amen. So I got three big dots on those golf balls. I hit them down the passage down there at Gingaroy. And the other, if anyone else is shooting down there, I would know which my balls were, amen? They had a mark on it. So I'd go down, and if I saw the mark on the ball, I said, that's mine. And I'd put it in my little, you know. But if that mark didn't, if there was no mark on it, what would I do? I'd leave it. And I kept on taking those balls because they had a mark on it. We were talking about the rapture. And I know we can have all different ideas about at the last trump we shall all be turned in the twinkling of an eye, amen. And it happens so quickly. Now you know what I think God does? He just comes back, he sees the mark, he sees the seal, that one's mine, bang, snatches you out of here, amen. And it happens in the twinkling of an eye because you and I have the mark of God on us. It's the Holy Spirit of God because he now can indwell us as a holy God because we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, which washes us, cleanses us. It maketh us a fit vessel for the master's use. Amen? So we are not our own anymore. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is mine. He owns me. And now I have the Holy Spirit of God that indwells in me, which he means now, which is a great and wonderful thing if you think about it. Now I can do the will of God because it is not me that does it. It is the Holy Ghost in me that does it. Think about that. It's the Holy Spirit in you that helps you then do what God's will is. And you say, well, Brother Simon, what is God's will? Well, that's something between you and the Lord, amen? And if he puts something on your heart or mind, just do it. Because he's already empowered you. He's already sealed you. You already have a mark on you. And he can ask you to do something, but he can't ask that person to do something. Why do you mean? Well, God gave man a free will. But now I have a will that now I can submit to the will of God and do the things that he would want. Now, can I say that's important? Because how many of you, including me, I'm just going to put it really clearly, how many of you just stuffed up your life? Amen? Come on, truly. Just stuffed it right up. It's a good place to be. Amen? Because now I got saved, now I can follow the will of God, and I can be now governed by something greater and more powerful than myself, and not my own thoughts, and now he can lead me and guide me and direct me into a life now that is more pleasing to him. And by the way, whatever God asks you to do, I'll guarantee you one thing, it's always better for you than it is for him, amen? Because he really doesn't need us. But we have the will of God. We are sealed. And once I realize now that I am sealed, I'm going to heaven. And a lot of times people don't like this sort of Christianity because this Christianity is talking about walking with him daily and you're on a journey now. And he's going to take you home. But there's a battle going on. There's a warfare. And the warfare is this. There's a spiritual warfare where I have to remind myself of who I belong to. Now, can I say this to you? If you openly confess Jesus Christ and the Word of God, is there somebody or something that doesn't like that? He's called the devil. Amen? Right from the beginning, when Satan was in heaven, and he wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to kick God off the throne and he came down and God chucked him out of heaven. Amen? Satan works like this. If he sees the rule of God in anything, that meaning creation, meaning what God made, what he has, think about Adam and Eve, they had the crown in the garden. Satan had lost the crown. And he came into the garden to attack the one that had God's rule over them. They had the rule of God on them. There was fellowship in the garden. They could walk with him. They could talk with him. Amen. And they did all those things. But Satan wants to attack the rule. When the devil finds out that you belong no longer to him, but you belong to Jesus Christ, you are now in a warfare. And that warfare also comes in a way that we have to remember that the spiritual warfare is this. Do I need to do something to please him? And the answer is no. Because I'm already one of his. That's what religion says. You need to do something. No, you don't. You just need to recognize that you are a child of God. You don't need to do anything. Amen. Lazy Christians. Amen. But I don't want to get down the self-righteous pathway. Amen. Start thinking that I'm doing everything to please God when I don't need to. Because he has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the idea then is that we have then legal terms in the Bible, and And by studying those legal terms, you can start to get a spiritual understanding where you can then start fighting off doubts and other such things. Come over to 1 Peter 2:25 with me. 1 Peter 2:25. So legal terms, so that's important. So legal. So I'll read you verse 24, 1 Peter 2. Peter's already said to the Gentiles, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." In other words, he's saying to them, we are on a pilgrimage. He also said, as strangers, which are us as believers, as Gentiles, he said this, he said in verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body," so he's talking about Jesus, "on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And he says in verse 25, "For ye were as sheep going astray." If you look in the Bible, it says, "But are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." You know, the Bible says, the Bible puts it this way, "I once was, but now I am." Amen. I once was, but now I am. I was a sheep, but now I have returned. That word "now" is really important in the Bible. It's a legal term. I now am one of his. We are his sheep. Brother Fred wanted me to give, he gave me his phone number the other day on the phone. So I put it in the context. You know what I do? I put a picture of sheep. Anyone that's a believer, I put a picture of the, you know, in your context, and a little picture of a sheep will come up. That's because he's one of his. He's a sheep. So when the phone rings, I see the little mark. It says, "Oh, that's Brother Fred. He's saved. I know he's saved." And there's a picture of sheep because he's a sheep and he belongs to my Father in heaven. Amen. Shepherd and sheep. He is our shepherd. "No greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." In Ephesians 5:8, it says this, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light and walk in as children of light." That's the battle. I once was in darkness, but now I am in light. Now, not because I'm a pilgrim. It's on a journey. We're not going to get off this thing. We're not only no longer strangers, but also I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is your friend. As I just said, greater love have no man this than a man lay down his life for his friends. Think about that. Jesus sacrificed himself for our sins. What greater friend could you have? In which he put away sin. If you remember the story in Acts, and the disciples came to him after the resurrection, and they were looking at God restoring Israel, or setting up the kingdom. I think this is right. And they came to him and they said, "Father, show us when these things are going to happen," to Jesus. They said that. And remember, Jesus said to them that it's only for my Father in heaven knows which the seasons and times. In other words, the only one who knows about this and will tell you when the second coming is going to happen is from heaven. You say, well, why didn't Jesus know? Because I think the Father knew that as Jesus being a friend to the disciples, he would have told them. I think it's true. I think Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, would have told the disciples when the second coming was. Because he was their friend. He held nothing back from them. He was their good shepherd. He walked with them. He trained them. There was nothing hid between his disciples and himself. They didn't understand everything he said, but right there, he didn't tell them. Jesus Christ is our friend. Because of that, Nothing will separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Nothing. Famine, nakedness, peril, as it says in Romans 8, nothing will separate you and I from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. So whatever you go through for life, I want you to understand that you belong to Him, and nothing will separate the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And where are you and I? In Him. And He is our friend, and I am looking forward to a day that we will meet each other in heaven. Hallelujah. And we will see Him as He is. And He will come back and He will take us out of here unless we die first. One way or the other, I'm going to heaven, so are you. But here's the battle. Here's the truth. Knowledge now makes you and I accountable. Just think what I'm going to say to you right now, okay? Lord, why did you show me that? I did a lot better not knowing that, amen? Think about it. I wasn't accountable to anything till I knew it. Now I know it. And God shows you light from the Word of God, now you know it. God says you have a legal document as well. Now you know that I bought you. You know that I purchased you. You know that I sent my Son to die for you. You know now that you've been marked. You now have the Holy Spirit of God. You know that you've been predestinated, that God has a journey for you because I've adopted you. I purchased you back from the world, the devil and the flesh, amen. I brought you back into my family, into my kingdom. And I'm going to take you home, and the Bible says that you and I will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We'll have a family resemblance that we didn't have before. That got lost when? In the garden. Now here's the killer. The other day, Jan and I were down, we were at Pomona. And if any of you know the area down there, it's just behind the Sunshine Coast there. I've known these areas for ages. They're nice little country towns, you know. But nowadays, everyone is sort of moving to these places, you know. And I just said to Jan, you know, I'd hate to just exist. Because this home isn't my home any longer. I'm just a pilgrim, so are you. And here's the bit that God wants from us. He says, no turning back. Isn't that the battle? The Old Testament was written for our admonition. Think about what the Jews did when they went through the wilderness. Where did they want to turn back to? Egypt. They thought the leeks were better. I can never figure that one out. When you read it, they wanted to go back and eat those horrible things. They wanted to go back into Egypt. There's no turning back. You are now in light. You are God's children. You are in light. And God does want us to stay the course. Amen? No turning back. The book of Hebrews is just about that. Where Paul said, I'll have no pleasure in the soul that turns back. And isn't really, if you think with me for a moment, just being honest here, isn't that the battle? But the longer you don't turn back, the longer the pull of the world and the devil and the flesh and those things, they start to fade away, and then you realise that you have something far greater to live. You even have a purpose now that you didn't have before. And it's no good me saying to anyone in this room that now I can be a stranger from the things of God. Think about it. Try it yourself. Try to unbelief yourself. Try to undo everything you know. Amen? Give it a go. Give it a shot. I'll guarantee you, you can't do it. Because there's something that I can't explain to you, but there's a spiritual thing that God puts in our hearts and our minds, amen? And it's a love for the things of God. And the more I know him, the more I know what he's done for me, the more I understand the security that I have in Jesus Christ, amen? When I realize there's nothing in this life really. I'm going to close with this. Our first message was here, was stay in the boat. And that was, I don't know when we preached that. Now, a few people have stayed in the boat. A few people have fallen overboard, amen. I'm just being a little bit sarcastic here, okay. A couple of people kicked out. A couple of other people have joined another boat, amen. But the idea was to stay in the boat. Now, Dr. Isabel, she scares me. She remembers every message I preach just about. That worries me. I say, you remember that? But the idea is that staying in the boat. And if you read that story, that's when Jesus walked on the water. Peter came out to see him. And they both got back in that boat. And they were at the shoreline before you knew it. I think that's the idea. The longer we walk with him, the longer we stay with him. I want you to understand he's also with you in the boat, amen? And he's walking with you. Because there is a pilgrimage ahead of us. Now here's what's so neat about that. Jesus Christ has already walked that way. Amen? He's already experienced it. He's experienced hate, loneliness, misunderstanding. He endured the shame of the cross as he hung there naked, amen? There was a guy that brought, I think it was the guy that where the man came and said, Master, what should I do? And Jesus said, well, sell all that you have and follow me. And as he's going up that hill, that man came, we think it was that man, came and took the robe off him, gave it to Jesus as he's walking, as they were taking him up to Calvary, and he ran away naked. I thought, man, I mean, how much more could you do for Jesus Christ and give everything that you've got and gave it to him, because he's just about to do everything for you, amen? And there is a journey that I think we need to cultivate in our minds, especially in the day we live in, because the day and night we live in is so busy, we think we need to do that, we're bombarded with all kinds of stuff. And I think it's harder for us to remember, no, I don't need that. I just need to remember where I'm going. Now, if God's given you a lot of things, amen, enjoy it. I'm not saying that. I'm saying enjoy what God gives you. And let's just close there on our last hymn. Let's go to 468. 397, sorry. Turning back. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you that you were with us today, be with Colin and Shirley, and we ask you be with us and draw our hearts and our minds unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Sorry. Amen. Good thinking. Sanctity.